You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
We're going to look at the first half of the third chapter of Ephesians, and I really don't have a really great opening illustration here. I don't. We just have to dive in and keep going and see what happens here. And I confess right at the outset, in the hours that I took to prepare this today, I struggled to try to come up with how to break this down in a way that I think would be helpful. And so let's just do our best. I appreciate so much everybody that's participated so far in the service. And I wrote out more of my notes than usual. Perhaps that's a good thing. Perhaps that's a bad thing. Stay with me. So we're now entering the third chapter of Ephesians, and this will wrap up the doctrinal section of Ephesians. Now, that's incorrect to say that, right? Because all the scripture is doctrinal. It's teaching. But there's a theological foundation, right? Truth about God, His world, His mission that is laid out in the first three chapters. And this is going to end here in just a few verses. And just another note, I'm purposing to not be as slow as perhaps times past. It was heard at one point somewhere from one of my four precious children, Dad, are we still in Acts? Right? I think I've shared that with you before. Little note to self, maybe speed up and don't think you're going to cover everything and maybe keep some people with you. At least, maybe just my kids, I don't know. But here it is, we're coming to a halfway point coming up, and really, among the things that Paul's doing is he's praying. I mean, what we're going to find out is that he starts off with this prayer of praise, and really, is he going to end up with a prayer for strength or prayer for the people? So even inside of what he's laying out before them, it's all wrapped up in the posture of prayer. Paul has been expanding his readers' understanding of what being, quote, in Christ, to be positionally sanctified, to be being saved, what it means to be saved, what that really means. And he's opening their eyes to what they got, can I say it that way, what they received. He has helped people see that being in Christ isn't just another form of religious ceremony. It's not a work that satisfies God. It's something that God does to us. He saves us. He places us into, we call it, the body of Christ. Being in Christ is a gracious gift from God who takes us from a place of spiritual death and brings us to a place of spiritual life. He brings us from a place where we don't really have any spiritual connection with God or other people, and now we're connected to a body of people, other people that are inside the body of Christ. And he takes us from a place of having no hope or really maybe no interest of the future, and he gives us hope of life everlasting, and that's just some of what he's been talking about. Now, he wants his readers to know that he is praying a certain way for them. And hopefully that'll come to us next week as we look at the end of the chapter. But as he starts into his prayer today, it seems that he's remembering, I got to say one more thing. And so if you're looking at the text today, you see chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason I, and then he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, and he runs off in a different direction. But if you were to look at verse 14, here it is again. For this reason, I, and there finally we get the verb, bow the knees. So these verses 2 through 13 kind of show us that there's something on his mind that kind of interrupted the prayer that he was originally praying for. And that's going to involve talking about mystery and ministry today. So Paul refers to himself in the first verse as the, quote, prisoner of Christ. Then in verse 13, if we look down there briefly, it says this. So I ask you, my readers, Ephesians, and depending on how you understand this, people in the Ephesian area, others, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So he looks at that 13th, we read that 13th verse, and he tells them, don't give up, don't be discouraged, don't lose heart at what he, Paul, is dealing with. It's helpful for us to review for a moment. Paul, right at this point, is under house arrest in Rome. He's awaiting trial. He's been accused of wrongdoing by the Jews. And everybody knows that from our laborious journey through Acts. If you go through those chapters, you're going to just see it's the Jews that bring it up. He's doing this. The Jews are doing it. And they're getting him all the way to the point where he has to appeal to Caesar. And now he's on his way, right? And it's his own, can you say, flesh and blood. Now, he was Jewish and Roman. But that they were the ones that made the problem for him. Here he is, accused of doing wrong by the Jews, and they used all different forms to try to get him ripe, accusations to get him run out of town. And now, Paul's life is in the hands of a Roman emperor, and I suppose it could be worse. House arrest wasn't as bad as perhaps being in the local jail. But he is restricted from doing all that he wanted to do for the Lord. He's been arrested, or he's been placed in custody. And it appears that he was aware that believers could get discouraged if they were focusing on his circumstances, and by extension, the other circumstances that they have to deal with. And so he's encouraging them in these verses to keep moving forward in their commitment to the Lord. So Paul, again, he's writing under duress. This is not ideal. But I find it very interesting that Paul doesn't have a tone of complaint. He doesn't have a tone of blame. He doesn't have a bitter tone at his countrymen, the Jews, for getting them thrown into jail. He looks at this and says, I am a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. And let me just, you know, I'm probably got more out of that first verse than some other spots here today, just be candid. When I studied, I read in that and look at that Paul has a note of triumph and victory in his limitations. That's not the way I look at my limitations. I look at what God says I can do, or more accurately, no, you can't do that, or I'm limiting from you, you have this desire, you want to do this for me, not now, not right, not this, no, you're not going to be able to do this. And I tend to look at it and I say, in my heart of hearts, what kind of God are you to say no to me? I mean, I believe in you. I'm not everything I should be, but I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to be sacrificial and give and honor. And here I go listing all the noble things about my character to God. And Paul doesn't do this. He says, I'm a prisoner, in our translation says, for Christ. And there's this point here that he says, you know what? God can use a prisoner right now. So Paul looks at his confinement, the things that God has restricted him from, the limitations that he's put in place, and Paul looks at that and says, this is the sphere through which I will minister the gospel. So I'm a prisoner. So, wow, not sure how God's going to use that. Let's get after it. Wow, I need to grow. I need to grow. You see, I would look at that and I would, if I was Paul, I'd be writing this way. For this reason, I, Daryl, am in prison because of my belief in Jesus. And if I was out of prison, I would do a lot more for him. That's how my brain works. God help me, right? God change it. God, thank you for the correction right here, because Paul says, I'm a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and instead of discouragement flooding him and worry and being on the guard of other people, here he is. He's the one restricted right now, and he's concerned about the worry that other people have for him. God, help me to grow. God, help me to be like Paul, because Paul's like Jesus. Discouragement is a part of life. Restriction, limitation, the no's that come to us in myriads of forms are a part of our life, but a Christian has a call to move forward in our relationship with God and our service to God. So Paul turns his reader's attention to two basic truths or objects here to help them keep on track. Even if it's going well. Of course, if it's not going well, in this case, not going well for Paul, people are a little bit unsettled, they're concerned about his suffering. Paul points to two M's, I think, that'll help us get through these verses today. The first one this morning, Paul considers the revealed mystery. The revealed mystery. We read two verses, and they kind of run together. And here he dives into this little, we think it's an aside, but it's really not. It's important. He says, I assume, Gentile readers here, that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. And that probably alludes to chapter 1, where he references the mystery. But to be candid, there's references in Colossians and other places, Romans, where Paul describes the mystery. And it's a toss-up in the commentaries. So he's assuming you know something already. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. So you see, I already know something about this mystery of Christ. I think you know something about what I know, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his, God's holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So no doubt, the readership was both Jew and Gentile. He identifies the Gentile here. Regardless of their ethnicity, they all had to come to terms with who Christ was. And really, to make it real simple, what we have at the center of the mystery that's on display is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And what you'll see as you trace the direction of the mystery in the New Testament, it all displays a certain facet of the work and person of Jesus Christ. So while Paul's evangelism of the Gentiles often began with God as creator, he had eventually had to bring that Gentile to the understanding regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Jew, on the other hand, should have already been able to recognize Christ as Messiah, but either through the hardness of heart or their neglect or stubbornness, they, generally speaking, as a nation, had come to trust Judaism, the religious form, not the Christ who was the center of it. They trusted instead religious forms, they trusted their traditions, they trusted their Jewishness to be their means of salvation. God set his love upon us, we're okay. So they would then look at the foreshadowing in the Old Testament of a sacrificial lamb as mysterious. Well, we've got to do it a certain way, but yeah, somebody's coming, but we don't quite understand that. The prophets talk about somebody coming out of Bethlehem to rule Israel. Bethlehem? Bethlehem? A prophet would talk about a righteous branch who will execute righteousness and judgment in Israel. Some offshoot, some branch from the tree will come out. And what's going on here? And I don't think the imagery so much of a branch was problematic to them, but it was the who. Who was going to do this? And it was truly mysterious and not well understood until Jesus Christ comes. And he came to his own. And they didn't receive him. That would mean things are different, and we've always done it this way. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that law. And so this is the issue of the mystery here is really a revealed mystery that is revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. So the mystery centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And verses 3-5 help us see this, because it was the divine initiative of God who revealed him. In verse 3, we read this, how Paul had received a revelation. How God got involved, and you go back to the conversion of Jesus Christ. Paul was not a fan of Jesus, and he was ready to wipe out anybody who was a follower of Jesus. He was ready to sign off everybody's death certificates. You believe that, man? I'll take you out. I don't believe. God gets involved with him on the road to Damascus, and he believes that Jesus Christ is Messiah, Son of God, the Savior for my sins. God reveals that to him. And guess what follows that is that the apostles and the prophets at that time then declared him. The apostles, the ones sent out, having viewed the work of Christ, having seen him, the prophets, the ones declaring the truth about Jesus Christ. So everything that happens with this mystery, it revolves around Jesus Christ. So Paul essentially is saying this: when you're not sure what's going on, when discouragement creeps in, one of the things is you think back about that mystery. Think about the times when you didn't know which way your life was going. Think back when your life really didn't have purpose because you weren't factoring what God was saying about anything. And yeah, you're dealing with discouragement now, but guess what? The mystery was revealed to you in the person of Jesus Christ. It centers on Christ himself. And then he moves on in verse 7 to help us understand one more thing. While we skim through those verses kind of quickly, essentially, Jesus Christ is at the center of that, that this mystery also centers on the fact that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body. Only time that Greek word is used in the New Testament. Very, very foreign to the first century reader's ear. Members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Mystery centers on Christ, but the mystery inaugurated a new community. And so what happens here is Paul's excited that God gets involved in his life, shows him who Christ is, reveals him to be the center of everything that where it's at, and says, I am building a new community. And that's what he had already referred to and he talked about in chapter 2. That what he does is he's the ultimate peacemaker. He's the ultimate wall destructor. He's the ultimate one who brings friendship out of animosity. And he says things like this: you're now fellow heirs. To look to the future and realize that because I'm Jewish, I don't get a front row seat in heaven. No, in the community of Christ, we're all equal. And you know what? We're members of the same body. Meaning this: I can't treat somebody else in a different fashion. In Christ, doesn't matter where I come from, doesn't really matter about my past. I'm a believer. And by the way, it's a good standard to treat everybody the same, regardless if they believe or not, right? But in Christ, we are members of the... So there's no room for territorial, tribal, racial, or any of those other elements, because guess what? It's one body. God is building really one church. We're partakers of the promise. God has made promises to us, and he has kept all of them. A new community centered on Christ. It really essentially becomes a review of what he talked about in chapter 2. This concept was certainly mysterious to the readers. On the Gentile side, they had been felt left out. They didn't have the bloodlines to be okay. On the Jewish side, they had very much closed their doors. They had shoved people away. They had said, we're still superior. We believe, but we still need to do things a certain way. We're okay with what you're saying, but we're not going to change. Peter struggled with this, didn't he? He was faced with his own Jewish preferences and buckled to Jewish pressure to kind of fall back into Jewish customs when Gentiles were there, that they would have to subjugate themselves to Jewish traditions. And Paul has to stand up to him and say, Peter, it's not right. Had to rebuke him. I can't imagine, and I don't know that I'm being very merciful here, but you have to identify with the struggle that this was a new concept made clear, and it was different. How well do we do with different? Not very well. Some kids started school a couple weeks ago, some a week ago, some people last, however you say that. You know what that first day of school feels like? First day on the new job? I don't know. Usually there's a bit of, it's uncomfortable. And so even in this, it can be uncomfortable, but it is the core of what God is doing, and it's a better comfort long term. There's no more such a thing as a Jewish Christian or a Gentile Christian. They're just Christians who happen to have an ethnicity difference. Christians with same rights, same privileges in Christ because they are the same body. Think back with me for a time when Christ was still mysterious to you. Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe you've walked with him for years. Maybe it's recently. Perhaps you're even here today and still Jesus and Christ really kind of seems mysterious. You sit there and you say, boy, I kind of get what you guys are talking about, but I'm not in yet. Let me encourage you to continue to open up your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you to search for him no matter what, to search for him as the great treasure that is worth finding and losing everything else for. Ask him to reveal himself to you, because Christ is the key that unlocks the meaning of the scripture. It fulfills the prophecies of old. It comforts us in the present. It guides us and brings us. He brings us to the future. He is the purpose for our life. And he, Jesus Christ, is how God will one day make all things new. His work on the cross is the footing for all of that. So, believer, you know that there are some challenges ahead. Perhaps you're in the midst of a season of discouragement right now. Perhaps you identify with verse 13, or maybe even you're frustrated with the limitations of verse 1 that you feel a little bit like you're in prison. Let me tell you this. Do what Paul does. Fall back on Jesus Christ. Drink in deeply who he is and what he has done for you. God has revealed Christ to you. The more you walk this earth, the more you share your faith with people, you see the Lord open people's hearts and understanding as you talk. You see in other times where you talk and it feels like you're talking to the wall. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just there doesn't seem to be anything open or interesting to those people. And while it's our job to speak good news wherever we go, we see that God's at work opening the hearts of people to receive and to believe. But in your case, you have believed. God has revealed Christ to you. And so Christ faced discouragement, but he turned to his Father and he chose to continue to obey. And this is the model that will help you tomorrow morning, this afternoon, make the right decisions. Do what's right in the next days ahead. God will sustain you through these difficulties of life. So the mystery, it's there. It's centered on Christ. The mystery is there's a new community. We don't have to be segregated anymore. We're one new family. Didn't have to be segregated before. They just misunderstood it. Secondly, now let's look at Paul considering the privilege of ministry. If you're going to get through some of those discouraging times, you have to look back at the mystery revealed in Jesus Christ, and you have to look back at the privilege of being a part of the ministry. Paul sees here in verse 7 that he was called by God. And let's read through the last few verses today. He says, after that tells us that the church is a community of Gentiles and Jews together, of all people groups, through the gospel. He says, of this gospel, I was made a minister, a diakonos, a servant, a deacon of the gospel, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul, secondly, considers the privilege of ministry. He considers, first of all, the mystery revealed in Christ. Secondly, Paul considers the privilege of being involved in ministry. Notice the call by God in verse 7. Here it is. He is made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. And what I would just say briefly here this morning, again, it is important to notice the activity of God in Paul's life. Apart from God being at work, Paul wouldn't be a believer or be called to serve him as the apostle to the Gentiles. It is God's grace that is at work in bringing us to Christ, and His grace properly received into our lives is what propels us into service for Christ. He was made a servant of the gospel. He was made according to the gift of God's grace. Isn't it interesting that while Paul's not afraid to tell you about his present condition, if you go through this passage, and I did this at one point earlier in the week, he has a lot of descriptions for what God actually, how he views his life. And one of those things is, you know what? I'm a minister. I'm a servant. I just do what God tells me to do. I am called by God. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that in Christ, you may not have ever received a call back on anything in your life. In Christ, you've been called. And he's given you something to do. Be a servant for Jesus Christ. And what is Paul's response to this in the first half of 8 as he looks at the fact that God looks at his life, once a murderer, once who went around killing people who followed Jesus Christ, and now turns around and says, I'm going to use you to reach people groups that have not been reached. What is Paul's response? I am the least of the saints. And here again, from time to time, you see Paul, some describe it as a progression based on how he's advanced through his years. The least of the apostles in one place in Corinthians, I believe. How in Ephesians, the least of the saints. And then he calls himself, I think later, the chief of sinners. The worst sinner out there. And what does this speak of? Not only the privilege of ministry of a call by God, but being humbled by the opportunity. Where is the amazement at God's grace in our lives, right? Amazing grace. A sweet sound. Saving a pretty good guy like me. A wretch. That's how Newton felt about it. A worm in other hymn texts. Such a worm as I. Paul looks at the fact that God can use past trouble. He's not hindered by it. He can use people that don't feel qualified. He comes and he says, I want you to do this. And Paul was humbled by the opportunity. Here he's got a beautiful example of to those who lead and serve the church of Jesus Christ. If anybody had prepared enough or endured enough, it was Paul. This wasn't his first day in jail. Some commentators think that he had already been in the clink for 4 years. Here in prison, he looks around at other believers who are not in jail, doesn't list his hardships, doesn't list his stressors, doesn't list loss of income or the multitude of difficulties that he had endured. Rather, he sees the growth of God's grace in other people's lives and thinks, I hope I can measure up to that saint that's concerned about me. What does that tell you about the humility and self, can we say, awareness of the man? He had a big view of who God was, which corrected his impression of who he was. God had taken a once arrogant, militant, proud, confident, well-resourced, energetic mover and shaker and turned him into something much more effective, a jailed minister to the Gentiles. You ever thought about that? Got more done in jail than he had done in his life before he knew Christ. Called by God, humbled by the opportunity, commissioned to preach, the second half of verse 8, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Guess what? If you ever find a guy saying that he's explained the Bible completely, just kind of tiptoe back out, say, the guy's a nut. You know what happens? I'm not opposed to somebody who's preached through the whole Bible. That's not what I'm saying. But every time you hear one of those gentlemen who have made it through the New Testament or Old Testament or large swaths, and they've dedicated their life to explaining the Bible, they'll say something like this: I've barely scratched the surface of what there is to know. And my friend, if your pursuit is of God, there's enough there to keep us busy for our entire lives. He was commissioned to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. So, preacher in training, there's always something to preach. We just got to study, right? unsearchable riches, and he explained the mystery. It was of Christ. A fourth thing that we notice about the privilege of ministry is not only the commission to preach, being called by God, the humility at the opportunity, but in verse 10 it tells us something like this. This is all not done on my own strength. It was committed, Paul was committed to what God was building. Verse 10 tells us what it was. And he says this, things that were once hidden for ages and who through God who had created all things, so that as he's preaching, as he's fulfilling his calling, what is happening? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Now, several things here, briefly. Paul, in verse 10, displays the correct understanding of his relationship to the church. He was not a lone ranger. He was not a maverick. He wasn't a stand-my-ground guy on my own. He valued the community called the church that God was building. And he says, here's what's happening. What God does is he brings a group of people believing the same gospel together, and he displays the variegated, the various, the multifaceted, I believe the King James says, if somebody's reading that this morning, the manifold. The concept is many splendored wisdom of God. How does that happen on your own? Well, see, when a group of 40 to 50 to 60 to 74 people we had here last Sunday get together, we don't all see the same needs, right? And so what happens is, somebody reaches out and touches somebody's life that nobody else pays attention to, and then somebody else is listening to a brother who needs prayer or a sister who needs prayer, and somebody's aware of a financial need and they go and reach out with that. It's not all happening waiting for the pastor to say. It's the body of Christ being concerned about somebody's need, financial or a social concern in the community that needs the gospel presented to it. And what happens as we gather and grow, we're bringing probably more needs and more awareness to us, and we can bring the gospel to bear in more ways on it. And how that happens is bumping into one another in this relationship, this entity called the church. The church displays God's variegated, his manifold wisdom. And of course, this is where I wish we could spend all of our time, and I've already gone long this morning. God, what God does in a New Testament church is not only provide a select group of people a religious expression that they're comfortable with, that's not really his goal, but he builds a community of people who interact with each other, live out their faith together, pray, worship, evangelize, serve, love, repent to one another and to God. They grow together. And what happens then is the world gets a multifaceted view of what God can do through the life of redeemed sinners. They see somebody overcome a habit. They see somebody turn from an angry person to a kind person. They see somebody else turn from a stingy, critical person to a generous person. And they, how does that happen? The mystery of Jesus Christ. The centrality of the cross. The importance of repenting and believing. And what happens is they see that. It may be that people aren't seeing God in your life, because maybe you're not really living in the community of the church. While the gospel is power enough to do its own work, work on its own, God basically is helping us understand that we are not, quote, bright enough or clear enough on our own. The church displays this manifold wisdom of God. How central, I have to ask, is this church to your life? Have you believed the message that it proclaims? Maybe you've been attending and you don't really believe. You just enjoy being here. We're glad you're here. But we impel you, we call you to believe the gospel. If you've believed that message, have you followed the Lord by being baptized? Perhaps we should talk. Have you joined the church to publicly testify that you want to identify and partner with what God is doing here? God is on display. God displays his wisdom through the church. So the church not only displays his wisdom, but also declares the message. He says this manifold wisdom in the verse is made known. It's declared. And so it's us speaking out. And here's what's happening. Where's it being known? Paul identifies here something unique. Rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And while there's perhaps some vagueness here, what we do know about the first century is a growing infiltration into the church of a Gnostic heresy that basically was splitting the church in half. They would separate between the physical and the spiritual. They kind of identified those that had an enlightened state spiritually were better than others. It was not the true gospel. But there was a fascination in spiritual beings and perhaps even angels. And so Paul was saying, basically, we read this correctly by saying this, that the message that we display as the church of the manifold wisdom of God needs to be told to, and by the way, if you're into this angel thing, spiritual beings, it needs to be told to them. They don't have anything to say. We have something to say to them. And so a message declared, made known, even into the spiritual realm is what's going on here from a basic standpoint. Paul is stressing that the message of the church declares, that church declares, is something that even spirit beings would need to hear. And this, again, is primarily stressing that the message of the church is the primary focus, not whether or not somebody's got a message from some spiritual being. We've got the message right here. The next thing in verse 11, and real briefly, he was connecting the ministry to God's plan. Have you ever had one of those people that walk in there and the first question is, what's the plan? What's the plan? What's going on? It's a good question to ask, right? If you're going to get buy-in from people, they want to know, what are we doing? Right? And here's what Paul says in verse 11. He says, this was according, all that's gone on beforehand, preaching and the church and the mission that God gave him, the calling, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God's got a purpose that he is working. Behind the mysteries, behind the ministries, behind the difficulties and the challenges, there is an unfailing purpose that God is carrying out. And central to that purpose is Jesus Christ. Practically speaking, your ministry, local here in the church or in other areas, whether you deem it to be important or not, has value and contributes to the plan that God is working out. You know that we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and what he's done in our lives. So we, out of love, then serve him by sharing good news with kids and teens and friends and adults and others that we know. We are participating in God's plan. That's his plan, to take his message on the lips of his people and bring it out to everyone. This is the purpose and the plan of God. So as we labor with our hands to meet the physical and even maintenance needs of a property like this, we even in some senses are as well participating in the plan of God. A last thing here this morning. Underneath being connected the ministry to God's plan, the last thing is he had confidence in Christ. The world offers things for us to put our confidence in, but they seem to always shift and change. And so he says in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So money, opportunity, relationships, etc. are all fine, but they're fine to have, but horrible sources of confidence because they all can change in a minute. So many things change so quickly, and Paul is able to minister because his confidence is placed on the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, are you discouraged or overwhelmed right now? Are you down? Do parts of life seem mysterious to you? Are you struggling with God's plan for your life or for somebody else's life? Let me suggest today to once again and go stare again and behold that wondrous mystery like we sang about. See the plan that the Father unfolded through the person of Christ. He called you and rescued you and put you into a family and has equipped you. And even with your mistakes bringing you, even you could call mistakes if they are today to this place, he can take that and bring you to where you need to be in the future. This is our God. If you're down, let me suggest today that you need to gaze on that beautiful plan, that mysterious Christ that will become more and more comforting to you. He is the one who called you to spiritual life. He is the one that calls you to actively serve in His church. He is the one who can assure you through the discouragement and difficulties of life. So as people looked to Paul and worried about him, he could tell them the setbacks, the difficulties, the chains, the imprisonment that are associated with serving Christ have a glorious end. You see, don't lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. By serving the King of Kings, he said, I am suffering, but my suffering yields glory for you. He's not a selfish guy. He's been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's changed his life. So Paul intersects his prayer for them and says, let's think a little bit about a ministry. Let's think a little bit about the mystery. And then let's get back to asking God to help us continue on. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the time we've had this morning. Thank you for the message and the truth that you are the center of things that sometimes seem mysterious. Lord, there's nothing mysterious with you in the center. We don't understand everything. We thank you, Lord, that you've revealed to us our need for you. And we pray that in the days ahead, as we seek to minister, we take the same spirit that Paul had, recognize our calling, move forward with humility, connect ourselves to what you're doing through the church, and be confident in what you're doing and your purposes. And so, Lord, help us as we sing and as we move on today to rejoice in the goodness and the greatness of God. Thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.